Waiting is awkward, right? It's hard. It's frustrating. I don't like to wait. If I ask you to raise your hand, if you like to wait, nobody would, unless you were lying. But waiting is, it's part of our lives, right? So we wait for the college football playoff report. We wait for report cards. We wait, maybe if you're playing soccer, you wait for yellow cards. You wait for yellow lights. At least I hope you do. I'm coming the other way. Wait behind people at Walmart in the 10-item checkout lane who have 18 items and pay with a check. We wait for stuff to show up from Amazon. And we go, come on, Jesus, where are the delivery drones? We want our stuff now. Wait for the first snow. And then we wait for spring. You wait for somebody to answer your email, reply to your text, respond to your question, return your gaze. Wait for a baby to be born. Wait for it. I don't know if it's a boy or a girl. So we wait for it to roll over, say its first words, to walk, to tie its own shoes, to learn to drive, graduate from high school, graduate from college, get married. We wait for grandkids to show up so we can go through that whole agonizing process again. Agonizingly beautiful. Actually, I had that written down. That agonizingly beautiful process again. Wait for the doctor's report, and then wait for that breath. That will be our last breath. Our life is a lot about waiting. And personally, I don't care for it so much. But waiting is a part of who we are. People in the Bible waited for a lot of stuff. A lot of people in the Bible waited for a lot of stuff. A lot of them, it seems, waited for kids to show up. Abraham and Sarah waited for Isaac. Tried to bump up the process with Hannah and got Ishmael and all kinds of trouble down the road. Hannah, do you remember Hannah? She waited for little Samuel. She told God, if you'll just give me little Samuel, I'll give him back to you. And then she did, which is crazy, but you tell God you're going to do something, I guess you do it. So you waited for Samuel. More in the time frame that we're thinking about these weeks, Zechariah and Elizabeth waited for John the Baptist. They didn't know he was John the Baptist. They were just waiting for John, but we know him now as John the Baptist. Waited for him. Presumably, there are a lot of people who waited for kids, maybe like you, and never got them. Just waited, waited, waited for this to happen. It's two guys, Joshua and Caleb. Remember them? Back, Joshua got his own book named after him in the Old Testament. And they show up in the book of Judges and Numbers. Not Judges, they show up in the book of Numbers. Joshua and Caleb, they waited for their entire generation to die before they could do the next job that God had in mind for them to do. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine? How do you wait patiently when what you're waiting for is everybody you know and like to die? You know, they go, come on, we can't really go until, you go. And I don't know how that worked out, but that was some serious waiting. It's all this waiting in the Bible. Up into the time frame we're looking at this morning, there's this guy. He's my favorite guy in this narrative, this whole Christmas thing. This guy named Simeon. And in Luke's book, his biography of Jesus, he talks about Simeon. He describes him as a guy who is waiting for the consolation of Israel. That's rich, isn't it? He's waiting for the consolation of Israel. Now, I don't know what all Luke is encompassing in that. It's poetic, it's beautiful, but at least part of it, I think part of what Simeon was after and what Luke is trying to describe is this guy is waiting for the stuff that God said would happen to actually happen, specifically relative to Israel. You know, a lot of people through the Old Testament, they're waiting for God to kill their enemies and for God to lift up their people again. And that's some of what Simeon's probably waiting for. He's waiting for these promises of God, promises that go clear back to Abraham and Sarah waiting for little Isaac. He's waiting for these promises to come true. And then Mary and Joseph shuffle into the temple, and Jesus is a week old, and they present him. They're doing the thing, and something happens beyond normal, and Simeon knows that kid is the kid who ushers in the consolation of Israel. And he prophesies over him. It's amazing. I would encourage you to read that sometime, Luke chapter 2. But Simeon waited a long time to see these promises come about. Now, we wait for Christmas, right? Not us, but like kids wait for presents. I'm sure you're not excited about getting any presents. I know there's not a present in the world that I would get excited about. Well, or maybe a couple. But, you know, we don't wait for presents, but kids wait for presents. Maybe we wait to give that present to that person that will make this Christmas the Christmas of all Christmases. No way that could go wrong, right? But you just, I wait for this person to open this. All kinds of anticipation and waiting around Christmas time. I don't know, maybe you're just waiting to get through it. But there's all this kind of wonderful, precious waiting. Our family lived in England for a little bit. Just barely long enough to be able to say our family lived in England. And to actually qualify for that. It was like 7 months or something. But we went to this little church, this little Anglican church. And I learned tons of stuff in a relatively short amount of time about the way Anglicans see the world. Anybody here, Anglican background? It's not a bad thing. It's a good, and you go, I don't know what you're going to say. I'm going to raise my hand. Maybe you're going to, they're all dumb. They're not all dumb. There are probably some dumb ones. I don't know. But our little Anglican church was like this little outpost of heaven in our neighborhood. It was awesome. And one of the things I liked about that church, and as far as I know, and I don't, that may be my entire experience with the Anglican churches, so I don't know if this is everyone, but the way they approached Christmas was that it was against the rules to sing Christmas songs until Christmas Day. But we did Advent in a big way. So all these weeks of preparation, like this expectant series is setting the stage for, these weeks of preparation, we'd sing songs like, O come Emmanuel, these waiting, longing, God, do this thing that you said you're going to do. But we wouldn't sing like, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, Christ the Lord is born today. We wouldn't sing those songs until it was actually Christmas Day. To just kind of identify with this waiting and this longing for what God was going to bring down the pike. Now, the way we celebrate Christmas, and I'm not advocating that we should do that. We're in the midst of our culture. But the way we celebrate Christmas, it's more commemorating what happened, right? Set up the nativity scene. There's little baby Jesus. And you don't so much think about this is all Jesus ever was. Jesus is a little baby. But we're looking back and we're commemorating this thing that happened, which I think is wonderful and it's good. Particularly Americans are not that good at remembering what has already happened. So it's good for us to do that. Commemorate this event. Be thankful to God for it. You know, let Thanksgiving that just passed wash into Christmas and thank God for this thing that he has done. But what I want to ask you this morning, I want you to think about Christmas and to look at Jesus' birth in light of what is coming yet down the road. I want to ask you to wait, maybe in a new kind of way, for what Christmas and our celebration of Christmas really just foreshadows. Now, I'm not saying that not to celebrate Christmas or don't buy presents because people who buy presents are worldly and bad. None of that. I'm just saying I want us to look at Christmas and to wait for Christmas and wait through Christmas to what Christmas foreshadows, to what Christmas portends, to what Christmas made possible. I call this the weightier wait. And I debated putting that up on a slide, and I thought maybe it's cheesy. And the trouble with the word wait is that a gazillion things rhyme with it, right? So it's all I could do not to say things like, your fate is to roller skate while you wait. Do not oblate, but learn to relate. You know, I'm not going to do that. But I want this to stick in your minds, this idea of the weightier weight of Christmas. You wait for the 25th, we wait for the kids to wake up, we wait for things to be so great and wonderful, or wait for it to be over, I don't know your situation. But the weightier weight is what God has made possible and what God intends to do in the fullness of bringing about what's initiated at Christmas. What we wait for, what I want you to be thinking about waiting for is the second Advent. You know, we celebrate the first Advent of Christ. Born a little baby, and it's awesome, and it's wonderful. But the real celebration is the second Advent. the consummation of what Jesus was born for, the fullness of God's kingdom permeating creation. That's what we wait for. You know, when Simeon looks at that baby in Luke chapter 2 and says, God's answering his promises. God's keeping his promises. He's answering our prayers. In this child, I see this light dawn for Israel, dawn for the Gentiles, dawn for this new creation. What Simeon sees there is the completeness, the fullness of what God is doing. When Jesus starts his ministry, you know, some years down the road from that, his initial, this would be hashtag why I'm here, hashtag repent, believe the kingdom of God is coming. This would be on the posters. The watchword as Jesus starts going around and teaching and preaching is repent, believe, for the kingdom of God is here. The reason Jesus came was to usher in the kingdom of God. And in the early part of his ministry, he starts saying that. Now, the trouble is, you look around today, on the one hand, you have Jesus whispering here, the kingdom of God is here. And then you look around at the world and you go, maybe it's me, but I don't totally see it. In fact, if you were listening to Jesus say that, while he was standing there teaching whoever he was teaching, and he's pulling out his stump speech, he goes, repent, believe, the kingdom of God is here. You look around and you go, it's not what we thought it would look like. Actually, I want to believe you. You're sharp and you gave us fish for free yesterday, but it doesn't look like the kingdom I had imagined. So there's this weird kind of situation where the kingdom of God is here, but it's not totally here yet. And we're in the middle of that, waiting for the fullness. Here's a way to think about that in-between kind of time. This author, Amy Sherman, says this: Jesus made his kingdom mission abundantly clear. He announced it in his inaugural address. If some of you can see this if I move over. Let's just all agree, the projector in the inner urban room is terrible. And so happy next week you get to have the great projector again. Like we need that for Christmas, you know. But anyway, I just needed to rant briefly about that. Amy says, Jesus made his kingdom mission abundantly clear. He announced it in his inaugural address in Luke 4, 16 to 21. Reading that prophetic passage about the time to come when the good news will be preached to the poor, the blind healed, the oppressed set free, he announced that in him this text was fulfilled. Jesus' central teaching theme was the kingdom. His Sermon on the Mount was about the ethics of the kingdom. He offered parables to give people windows into the kingdom's ways and virtues. Jesus' evangelistic invitation was, come, enter my kingdom. And he interpreted his miracles in kingdom language. For example, he cast out a demon in a suffering man, and the Pharisees were critical of it. They accused him of being in sync with Beelzebub, the devil. But Jesus responded, if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When he healed the lepers, it's as though he was reaching into the new heavens and new earth where there will be no disease and yanking a foretaste of that back into the present. What Jesus was doing was saying, this is what it's going to be, and it kind of looks like this. Now we're in this place where we imagine that. We dream for that. We wait for the fullness of that kingdom. It's the weightier weight of Christmas. I want to ask you a question. I want you to wonder with me, are you waiting for the kingdom? Now, I don't know if you think about things this way. And if you don't, it's probably fine. But I want you to wonder for a minute, am I waiting for the kingdom of God? Now, if you're not following Jesus at all, I could understand why you're not waiting for the kingdom of God. It's not your thing. But if you're a follower of Jesus, are you waiting for the fullness of what God has in mind to do on this planet? So my main question for you this morning, is this weightier weight what you're waiting for? And again, I'm tempted to go down the 8th path, but I'm not going to do it. Are you waiting for the kingdom of God? Now, I would imagine for some of us, that sounds full on goofy, religiously goofy. I'm waiting for the kingdom of God. And maybe it makes you feel like these guys, the creepiest religious people that I could find. Can't look at them anymore. You want to look at them again? Yeah. waiting for the, maybe that's when I say, are you waiting for the kingdom of God? That's what you think. I should go sit on a hillside and I should look beatific. And I should maybe hold my hands up. I don't know, really know why. And I should hope a sunbeam hits me on the face and my kids don't mess in their pants or anything. And we'll just wait. It's totally not what I'm thinking. It's not the goal, not the objective to look like those guys. Can I paint a picture for you of the coming kingdom? Can I paint a picture just for a minute of what I imagine the fullness of the kingdom of God on earth looks like? Now, I'll be honest. I have no idea how this comes about. I cannot figure out in my mind the continuity between right here this morning and what things are going to look like when God's kingdom is complete. But I believe with all my heart that he's going to do that. I have staked everything on that hope that God is going to do what God has said he will do. Now, I'm pretty sure I don't understand it all. I probably don't understand a speck of it, what it's going to look like. But I think it kind of sort of looks like this, that there is justice all the way around. There's justice for people that are oppressed. There is hope for people who are in despair. There is goodness that permeates all over the place. There is the fullness of what many of you guys participated in the foreshadowing of yesterday when you went and you bought a bunch of presents and you wrapped them and you gave them to people who didn't have anything. Fullness of the kingdom of God. We'll buy presents for each other and we'll wrap them and we'll give them to people, not because they don't have anything, but because we love them and because they're giving us presents. And it is so fun to give each other presents. We'll take pictures of each other, not because there are some of us who are too poor to afford to have their picture taken, or because of their situation, nobody has ever cared beans to take a photo of them, but because before God, it's just so delightful. You're really beautiful. I want to take your picture. And likewise, you're beautiful. I want to take your picture. And at some point that, my imagination gets, it feels a little trite and maybe cheesy, but somehow, this goodness is going to cover the face of the earth. In a religious kind of sense, maybe a spiritual sense, but I think this is very real. I think in the fullness of the kingdom of God, God gets what God deserves. God gets what God wants completely. We get what we desperately need. Fully and abundantly, profusely, we get what we need in the fullness of the kingdom of God. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine a relationship with Jesus that is absolutely transparent, yet there is no shame in you? You're totally fine with any question Jesus might ask you in front of anyone he may ask it in front of, because there is no shame, because the completeness of God's holiness has washed over us, all of us. In the kingdom of God, there will not be enemies. There will not be victories in war to celebrate, because there will not be wars anymore. And the fullness of the kingdom of God will not wake up to the news that we woke up to yesterday. American journalist gets killed on his way to being rescued in Yemen. South African, good guy. Let's call him a very good guy in Yemen to teach people, to help in Yemen for the purposes of the kingdom of God. He and his wife get kidnapped on their way to run some errands so they could go back to South Africa for his dad's funeral. They get kidnapped. And they're in captivity for a long time. Finally, the wife gets let loose and she gets to go home and be with her kids, but doesn't hear a word from her husband. Negotiations continue. She gets word, South Africa, what, yesterday morning, Saturday morning, Friday night perhaps? It's just about done. Tomorrow he will be released. He will be home for Christmas. And then the news blasts around the globe. The SEALs get within 100 yards of the cave where he's held captive. Firefight breaks out. Somebody runs back in and kills the hostages before they're all killed. Within hours, at least the way they report it, of him being released to go home. Fullness of the kingdom of God, that crap doesn't happen anymore. Can you imagine it? Can you imagine what God has in mind to do? Sometimes we're satisfied with, I'm just going to try to make my part of the world a better place, and do that. But never forget, we are part of what God is doing to remake the whole system. And we wait for a depth and a pervasiveness of goodness that just, it rattles my mind to try to imagine it. But let's try. Train to imagine this. What does the world look like when there aren't any enemies? When there aren't any poor people? When there is no more cancer? It's the world that God has on offer. That's the world that God is bringing about. So if feeling like waiting for the kingdom of God feels religiously goofy, I don't think so. Now, perhaps you have waited and you have hoped for God to do some stuff, and you're not waiting for the kingdom of God now because you're just tired of waiting for it. I can understand that. You look around for a while, you pay attention. Stuff that's going on, you just go, I don't know. Maybe I'm misreading it. Peter says, one of Jesus' closest apostles, he said a lot of dumb stuff to Jesus, but he also said a lot of good stuff. And he said, you're going to feel this way. People are going to say this to you, and my hunch is that you're going to say it in your own head. Where's the promise of his coming? Since our fathers died, nothing has really changed. If you're tired of waiting for the kingdom, can I invite you, step back up to the plate. Step back up, renew your hope. Re-believe God is going to do what he's going to do. It's this kind of stuff that Jesus said, your kingdom come. He prayed, taught the disciples to pray this. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If Jesus told us to pray this, then I assume God has in mind to answer it. It's the stuff we sing about. We sang this morning, oh, come desire of nations, bind all peoples in one heart and mind. Bid envy, strife, and quarrel cease. Fill the whole world with heaven's peace. Can you imagine that? That's where we're going. That's what we're hoping for. That's the weightier weight that is coming down the road. Step up and wait again. Now, our waiting, there are different kinds of waiting, all right? There's patience, just wait patiently. There's anticipation. Our waiting is the weight of anticipation. Now, I see this with our dogs. We have two dogs who live in the house, and there are times in which I think, well, how ridiculous is that, that we have animals in the house, but we do. They live in the house, but they love to be outside. And at this particular time of year, nobody wants to let them outside because you have to wipe their feet when they come in. Or you have to tell mom that you didn't let them in and not wipe their feet. So either way, it's a hassle. So the dogs, when any door opens, boom, they're right there. And they can't wait to see what's going to happen. And they have a couple of choices or a couple of commands. One command is wait. And they know wait means, if I can just hold myself together, I get to go outside. And you can just see them, every nerve and muscle in their bodies, it's just waiting. I'm going to go ahead of you. No, I'm going to go over you. And as soon as I say, okay, they blast out. That's wait. That's anticipation. The other command is stay. And I usually say, sorry, girls, you have to stay. And it's like, oh, crap. I just have to lay here until they come back. And my big challenge is not to eat out of the trash can. That's the patience. Our wait is the weight of, see if this is on a slide. Our waiting is the weight of anticipation. God is doing something. And we get to be a part of what God is doing. Our job is not just to try not to sin until we die. Our job is to be ready to participate in whatever God's doing to bring his kingdom to pass. There's work involved in it. Now, part of this whole Advent thing, it circles around Mary's pregnancy, right? And this waiting. Now, I have a little bit of experience with pregnancy. Not like totally, but, you know, vicariously, I have lived through a number of pregnancies. And during the pregnancy time frame, I I didn't do a lot of work. Anne was doing most of the work. Now, once we had a few kids and she was pregnant and sick and couldn't get out of bed, I had a lot of work to do, which I didn't do very well. But she was the one carrying the load. She was doing the heavy lifting, right? And part of it, at least for the earlier kids, and maybe you experienced this, like we were nutrition Nazis. And we were the disciples of nutritional gurus. And part of the nutritional process was you had to eat a lot of protein. And Anne's daily protein allotment was like a quarter of a steer, something like that, huge. She drank this liquid, its name I couldn't remember, that was just vile and made from stuff from the depths of the sea or somewhere. She had to drink red raspberry leaf tea for uterine health. I hope it's okay to say uterine health. And she had to do that. She had to take these alfalfa pills that for all the world looked like little bales of hay and were that hard to swallow. All of this work went into incubating this little person. Likewise, our waiting for the fullness of the kingdom of God is not just sitting around going, well, whenever, we'll see. Okay, it's fine. I'll just try not to eat out of the trash can. Just think. No, there's work that goes into that. A couple of things that helped me think about this. When Jesus ascended into heaven, like this event in Jesus' life where he was declared by God, this guy is the king. God welcomes him back into his presence. The angels who were around there, who showed up right after it happened, the disciples are going, where'd he go? Are you serious? Did you know this was going to happen? Did he tell you? They're just kind of looking around. And these angels show up and they go, basically, this is a paraphrase, don't just stand here, do something. And they started from that point to do something that ended up changing the whole world. Ended up at least this far along with us being here. So the angel said, get busy. Don't just stand here. Jesus said he's going to come back. I'm telling you, he's going to come back. But there's work to do in the meantime. And then Peter, just verses after he says, don't buy into these lies. When's the promises come? It's not going to happen. He says, while you're waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God. This day of God, or that day, some of the ways the Bible talks about the fullness, the consummation of God's kingdom. And Peter says, wait for and hasten the day. Now that is some of the most inflammatory, provocative bits of words in the whole Bible. That you and me, people like us, can hasten the day of the Lord, that we can be instrumental in the fullness of the kingdom of God. I think that's what the Bible says. So our waiting, it involves work, it involves participation. So what do? I'm going to wrap up with this. I just want to float out some ideas as we look for it, as we wait for the fullness of the kingdom of God that will come as certainly as we sit here this morning. May God give you grace to believe that. May God give you the energy to wait and to hope for it as you wait for December 25th this year. Along the way, here's some of the ways God may invite us to participate. Ask for the kingdom to come. Jesus taught us, pray this way. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Your will be done. The way it is in heaven, right here on earth. It is right and good for us to say, God, I do not get what's going on. I don't think it's what you want. So I don't know why you're waiting. Bring your kingdom to bear on this situation. God is delighted to hear and answer those prayers. Bring your kingdom to bear on my heart. Bring your kingdom to bear on my job and these crazy nutzos that I work with. Bring your kingdom to bear on Common Way. Bring your kingdom to bear on Muncie, on the world. We can ask for it. Secondly, I want to invite you, encourage you, maybe plead with you is right, to battle apathy and despair. We have an enemy. If you're a follower of Jesus, you have an enemy who would love to tip you over into despair. So that the loop in your head saying, I don't know if it's ever going to happen. I just got to try to make it until, I got to be kind of good until I die, and hopefully God's going to be okay with that. Battle that. Battle that apathy. Battle it with this. Pursue kingdom passion. Say, God, give me a way to participate in what you're doing. Help me know what it is. Go after it. There's plenty of that right here in Muncie, and the world is full of opportunity. Live it out. Live out this kingdom ethic. Love your enemies. Now, for many of you, some of you, I don't know most of you, but for some of you, it would be easier to do that relative to ISIS than it is to actually do it relative to your family in the next 3 weeks. Let's just be honest about that. And you know what Jesus says? Love them. And Jesus says, forgive them. And it's easy for me to stand up here and say this because you probably have harder stuff you're dealing with in your family than I am in mine. But Jesus doesn't say, oh, so you don't have to do it because it's harder for you than for somebody else. No. Live out this. Bring the kingdom to bear on your Christmas celebration. Now, you know what happened to the guy who inaugurated the kingdom of God on earth, right? They pinned him to a cross. It's not pain-free. You may take some shots if you do this. But Jesus said, he knew where he was going. He said, love your enemies. Notice little bursts of the kingdom. Recognize when you see love extended. Rejoice in it. Delight in it. Ask for more of them. And then finally, enjoy Christmas as much as you can. Enjoy it while you wait for this weightier wait. Enjoy it for all you can. And from time to time, you stroll past the nativity scene, look at that little ceramic baby, and say in your mind, oh my, but is he going to change the whole world? Oh my, but is he going to bring the goodness of God all the way around this planet? That's what we're waiting for. That's what this Jesus is bringing about in us, through us, all the way around the planet. Let me pray for you and I'll be done. Father, I thank you that we have lived to see the arrival of your Messiah. That we look back and we read and we dive into these stories of the inauguration of your kingdom on earth. And God, I pray for us, for me, for each one of us here this morning, that your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts in such a way to renew and encourage our belief and our hope for what you're going to do in this world. God, there's so much crap all over the place, so much hassle in our own homes, in our own hearts. God, I confess, there are times when it's hard for me to imagine that your kingdom will ever come completely. Forgive us for apathy, Father. Forgive us for despair. Encourage us. Shore us up. God, train our imaginations to dream for the fulfillment of your kingdom on earth. And Lord, empower us in these coming days as we hang out with family, as we try to be followers of Jesus in challenging situations. Help us to do that. As we look out to the world, Father, we ask you, like Jesus told us to ask, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God, we need you. We so long to see you get what you deserve. So long to see your justice and your righteousness cover this earth. In Jesus' name, amen.